It's good to be together, isn't it? It's good to gather together. I said it was last week I was so emotional last week. I cried through the whole thing, and today, you know, I'm still as emotional. I hadn't cried very much, but it just does my heart so good to be able to see you. I'm glad that you're here today as we still progress in life as we have it right now, but I believe it's going to change here real soon. That is my hope, and that is my utter prayer. Well, today is a Pentecost Sunday. I say it's a Sunday that we celebrate within the church, and I just want us to take a look at it. You can turn. I'm going to read a little bit later in the book of Acts, chapter number 2, verse 37. I'm going to read that a little bit later, but that's where we'll be. I just want us to set the stage a little bit. Jesus has ascended into heaven, but right before he did, he instructed his disciples to go to Jerusalem and wait there. He decided them, they were all together, and they just told them to go there and wait and pray together, to be together, you know, which how long for them to be together? He just told them, you just be there until power has come upon you. Think about the moment that the disciples, they were all together, and I wonder what their discussions were. I wonder if they began to talk about, you know, don't you remember Jesus when he healed the lame man? Do you remember Jesus at the woman at the well and how we thought that was just something that was so awful, and something like, why is he sitting there with this woman? And now think about the stories that they maybe told one another. But I really do believe is that they really took in what Jesus said. Wait, go there and pray together and be together until power has come on you. Well, the day arrived, and they were in one accord, and they were praying and seeking God together. Can you imagine the anticipation that was in their hearts and minds, knowing that Jesus had commanded them to go and wait and to pray until power comes upon you? Just that anticipation of what God is going to do. I wonder if we have that same type of anticipation within our heart and with our relationship with Jesus Christ, that we anticipate him to continually to do something in our life. We have that anticipation that God is going to continually change us and to mold us into what he wants us to be. They were taking care of one another, and just the obedience of that they had to feel, that they knew that they were being obedient to what Jesus had called them to be. And one of the things I began to think about was their understanding. You know, I really do believe at the end, when they began to understand who Jesus was, they began to understand what he was trying to do. He opened up the scriptures and really began to just think about the understanding they had. And says, you know, I can go back and I didn't understand here, but now I do on what Jesus was trying to say to us. This conversation's had to be something. I wish I could have eavesdropped on this conversation, or the Lord had instructed someone to write those conversations down that they were having with one another. But it shows the faithfulness of the Lord, too, that when he says he's going to do something, he's going to do. It shows the faithfulness out of Jesus. Well, the day arrived, and as they was praying, this a rush of what my translation of a violent wind begins to fill the house, and the tongues of fire begin to settle on them. I wonder for a moment, they said, oh, Lord, here we go again. My goodness, what is going on? We've never seen this before. Here we go again. Jesus is doing something, and here we go again. Just think about it for a moment. And this begins, then this power comes upon them. At this moment, they might not even understand, but they have to trust in the Lord, and they're together with one another. Instead of this time of a scattering, as they did when Jesus was arrested and looked from a distance, they were together. You're going to say, that's a common theme that we're going to have today. They were together. They were not alone. There's no such thing as a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's never meant to be a personal relationship. Never from the very beginning when we say, you got to have a personal relationship with Jesus. You cannot have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ outside of the church and being together. Can't happen. It'll never happen. That's not the way Jesus instituted it to be. Yes, we can say, do you have that personal relationship? There is truth in that we have that relationship with Jesus Christ, but it can never be from a part of the church. You might say, well, Tim, what happens if I'm on a deserted island out there in the Pacific somewhere? Trust me, you knew Jesus somehow because the church had affected you somehow. Listen to me today. They went in one accord. And this power came upon them in Acts chapter 2 at the beginning of it. And they began to speak with other languages. And when the people heard it, they began to listen. I began to hear in their own language. They began to hear like there was a Greeks there. There was different type of languages. And they began to be able to hear what was happening and what was going on and what they were saying. It had to be a moment, a time that was, once again, like God was doing a new thing. And it was, the church is instituted in this moment. The church is born in this moment. The church of Jesus Christ. And in the midst of all of this, Peter, the one that used to fall over himself pretty much, began to fall over himself pretty much and say the wrong things and would always want to proclaim something. This time, Jesus had Peter stood up and began to preach the gospel. He began to preach the gospel. He began to preach a sermon, the first sermon. And this sermon was based upon really just the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. That the Old Testament had predicted that Jesus would come. He began to talk to the Jews and began to open up the scriptures to them in a way. What they could understand is that what you've seen in Jesus, the ones that are standing before me, you were a part of the crucifixion. Some of you standing and listening to me or sitting and listening to me, you were there that day when they crucified Jesus Christ. You were there. You saw it. You knew it. And says that, and he began to preach that the Old Testament predicted that Jesus would come, just not any Jesus, but he would be the Messiah, the exalted by God, that he was the one that would set things straight and set things right. And as Peter preached a sermon, he said in the midst of this that the Holy Spirit will come and indwell us, that we no longer have to go to a synagogue. We no longer have to go to a place to sense and to know Jesus. I'm thankful that as I preached last week, the church never closed, only a building has closed in this whole pandemic thing. And I'm thankful to proclaim that again today. And Peter is proclaiming that on the day of Pentecost. No longer do you have to go to a synagogue. No longer do you have to go to a place. You can come to Jesus, to the church of Jesus Christ. What a sermon. What truth. What truth. Can you imagine that moment? That the church that was born in this few minutes or hours that it took place here. Peter, full of the anointing power of the Lord. And it says that the 11 stood with him. The other disciples stood him. Why? It says this is coming from all of us. We're together in this in one accord. This message is coming from the heart of God. And Peter began to preach with understanding. I wonder for a moment if his mind went back when he stood. I wonder if he thought for a moment when he was accused of knowing Jesus and he denied him. I wonder. You wonder those things in Scripture sometimes? I wonder when he stood and the 11 stood with him that his mind went back to that moment when a little girl basically said, You are with him. You are one of him. He says, no, I'm not. I wonder if his mind went back to that. And I believe not in a moment of feel disgust in himself, but that moment says, now I can stand and know. Yeah, I did. But praise God, Jesus has done something in my heart and power has come upon me. And he stands in boldness. And his past, I think at that moment, fell off of him. And he stood and began to preach the gospel for the first time. Think about that. This Holy Spirit living within him. What a sermon to preach in Acts chapter 2. I really encourage you to go and read the whole sermon. But that's what it comes down to, what we're going to read today in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. 42. I think it's going to be on the screen. I'm not sure. But Acts 2, verse 30 says, and now when they heard this, when they heard this sermon, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other disciples, brothers, what should we do? What should we do? And Peter said Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. It says here in verse number 37, and now when they heard this message, when they heard the truth being proclaimed, when they heard a sermon being preached, that it cut to the heart. You know, this is the only place in the New Testament that we find that. It cut to their heart. Something, they begin to listen, and these are Jewish people, knowing what they had done to Jesus, who called himself the Messiah, and how they crucified him. They were cut to the heart of this sermon, because Peter laid out on who Jesus was and the responsibility, the one standing before him, that they had when they crucified Jesus Christ. It cut to their heart. It really conveys a sense of emotional turmoil due to the conviction of guilt over the now recognized role in the crucifixion of Jesus. In other words, that we must recognize that we're a part of that moment when Jesus was crucified. We have to come to the place in our life that we realize that we put Jesus on the cross. Our sin put Jesus on the cross. And we recognize that for the moment. And these people that was listening to Peter, more than anything, probably more so than we could ever imagine or think about our sin putting Jesus on the cross, it was cut to the heart as they realized that they had put him on the cross. I have to recognize my role in that. It is something that we must never forget. We are responsible for this truth. We're responsible for this truth. The people wanted to know. They wanted to know, what am I supposed to do with this truth? You know what's so interesting about the church of today is we say a lot of things and we don't tell folks how to live. Is we say a lot of things in sermons or whatever the case is or out in a public, but we don't really tell people how to live for Jesus. We don't tell them what's next. We really don't show them the way. You know why usually we don't show them the way? Because we don't know the way. Because we don't know the way. Manning, if you know who Brennan Manning is, an author, he was a Catholic a priest. You heard me speak of him before, and he has written a lot of books. He's gone on to be with Jesus now. He and I had a chance to sit down and talk, and he said the problem where he got kicked out of the Catholic Church because he got married. They didn't like that. And so he had to do other things. But he said that the problem with most Catholics is they just don't know the truth. They don't know the Bible. And the problem with most us evangelical Christians, we're no better. We don't know the word. We do not know the word. We don't know the way. We hear things. We accept those things. And then we go on our merry way without even knowing or studying who Jesus is. Or even studying the Old Testament to find out why he's here. We are responsible for what we hear, and it cuts to the heart, to our heart, is when we hear the good news of the gospel. It cuts us. It should cut our heart. It should do something within us. It should make us think. It should make us realize things in our life. It should make us say, you know what? Lord, do something. I'm undone. I'm lost. I am undone. there must be a response. But I will say this. We have come to a place that I think we've heard so many sermons that we leave unchanged. As a father of my children, is one of my prayers is that they have not heard it so much that it don't affect them anymore. It's that they see in my life and in Heidi's life how to live. That they see truth within us. Well, they will respond to that truth. There has to be an acceptance of the truth or rejection of the truth. You can't have it both ways. There must be acceptance of it. And for these people that were listening, they begin to accept this truth. And so it moved them when they were cut to the heart. It says, well, what are we supposed to do with this? They called them our brothers. What should we do with what we just heard? We don't know what to do. And that's where we are now. In the United States, is people don't know what to do because the Christian church don't know what to do. Often we react. I mean, we react to things, but don't respond to things. We don't respond to things in the way that Jesus wants us to respond because we don't know the truth. We don't know how to tell people. And so anyway, Peter says, hey, if you want to know the truth, here it is. Repent. Here we go. Repent. And when Jesus came, very first thing, one of his first messages was what? Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. There's something about repentance that we have. It's a change of mind that we hear the truth and it wants us and we should desire for it to change. It does something to our heart. Yes, is it an emotional response? I feel like it is. I know when I sense guilt, when I sense that God is moving me, I sense something within my spirit, and we're emotional beings. I'm not saying that you're going to cry. I'm not saying whatever you're going to do, because some people are just dry. I remember one, a friend of mine, I heard him speak, and his childhood was so rotten and so bad that he cried every day of his childhood, and he said finally he wished the tears away a long time ago. But he said when Jesus Christ began to convict his heart, he said, I didn't cry, but I knew within my heart I needed a change. Because I heard truth. My question is, are you speaking truth through what you say and how you live? Is your life portraying truth to people? It moves them, it should move them to repentance. Just not a changing of our minds, but this word means more than that. Changing of one's entire self, that we begin to repent of these things. What does repentance really look like? Pastor Patrick and I, we often are concerned about where youth ministry is this day. Even when I was a youth pastor, there are times that we can go, I love these conferences that I even go to. There's often these times and these moments in church services when the teens are walking down the aisle and they're just chewing gum and laughing and all of this stuff and just talking around, cutting up, and all of a sudden they get to the altar and all of a sudden, boom, it's tears and all this. I'm not sure if that is true repentance or God doing something. And some of you teens might say, all right, now, senior pastor, be careful here. I'm trying to be careful because I don't want you to have any moment, if you've had a true experience with Jesus, I don't want you to think any of that. I want you to make sure if you have, do not doubt that moment. But I think we have come to a place where repentance has come so far that it's truthfully not, but the other stream of it is that I can sit here and I can preach a gospel that I can make you afraid that you're going to drop in the pit of hell right now, and I can move emotion out of you, and some of you will come a running. But in the midst of that, once you get back up 2 or 3 days later, the fear is gone of hell, and all of a sudden the experience that you had might not be the same experience anymore. The only reason we come to repentance is when we hear truth. It's when we hear truth. When we hear truth. That's the reason I don't call out pastors or preachers anymore from the pulpit. Someone dear to me shared to me, says, my mom got saved listening to someone that you disdain pretty much, not as him as a person, but what he stands for. That she got saved over that. And it really convicted my heart of that, because God's truth, I believe that can, if it can come through me, it can come through anyone. It's not that I do the convicting. The conviction comes from Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. It moved them. Don't get me wrong. I believe a lot of great things happens at camp meetings. I do. I think a lot of great things happens at conferences that I go to. But I think at times, listen to me, I think at times that we revert back, that we have to go to a certain place to experience Jesus. I think we have to be somewhere to experience him. I believe when we're sitting at work, or you got a job but you don't sit very much, I believe you can share truth, and I believe it can cut the heart of people. I believe the word is true. What happens when we have that moment, that cut to the heart, and we begin to repent? It leads to forgiveness, as Peter said. It leads to us to want forgiveness of these things, is that we, in our heart, in our mind, we begin to sense something. We know that we're undone. We sense that there's repentance has come. Lord, I repent of this sin. I want to turn from this. I want to turn my whole life around. I want to turn from this. So forgiveness comes, and we begin to seek the Lord and ask for forgiveness, and that forgiveness comes, and that we're restored to the Creator in the midst of that forgiveness of sins. And I'm so thankful that we're restored. In other words, Peter's saying, you have crucified Jesus. The ones that you're now forgiven by him. That's the truth. You that standing before me, Peter said, you are there. The one that you crucified, you're now being forgiven by him. It leads us to baptism, means public confession. In other words, I was one way, and I heard the truth, and now I'm changed. Now I'm changed. In other words, it leads to the public confession that we're in this together, that we come together. Forgiveness is that means that it basically means I can cancel a debt. That relationship is restored. Leads to the gift of the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, it's about the Holy Spirit coming and the church being born in our midst. These scriptures were, I believe, were more pointed to the Jews and all that, but I believe that we can be grafted within these scripture on how important for us to understand that the Holy Spirit, the church was born, and now Peter began to preach the gospel and stand and do something great. You might have heard this message all your life, and I'm telling you today, if conviction is not falling on you from time to time, there's something wrong with us. Something is wrong with us. Something is not doing. I don't think I have arrived that I'm totally where God wants me to be. I don't think I have. You can ask my family, and they will tell you. But there's something within us that we have to come to the place when we hear truth, it moves us. I think to myself when I listen to a sermon, I catch myself on how the person is preaching that sermon sometimes. or how emotional the person is within the sermon. Isn't it amazing that sometimes when we as pastors, we preach with the emotion, more so than some other Sundays, that we think the Holy Spirit was more powerful here when we were more emotional than we are here? Ever given a thought? I have. I even get told that sometimes. Just because we're more emotional. Sometimes we think the Christians that are more emotional are deeper in the faith than the ones that showed little emotion. My point in all this is saying is that we're emotional beings, and we deal with emotion in different ways. Like my friend, like I said, he wished the tears away a long time ago. He had asked the Lord, "Lord, you give me some tears back," and the Lord so far hasn't. He says, "I'm okay with that." When's the last time you really felt true conviction? When's the last time that you repented of something? When that's not the last time you asked for forgiveness from the Lord or forgiveness from someone else? It leads to the gift of the Holy Spirit that comes in. It's the Holy Spirit living within you. And as we live in Him, He lives within us. Can you see the togetherness in this community that I'm out of preaching about? They were basically accepting the allegiance to the Christian community. It's amazing when we come together, the Holy Spirit begins to convict. One scripture says it begin, these people are turning the world upside down because of the truth. Because of the truth. Where are we as Freedom Church? I'm going to address this morning because it has a burden in my heart. We as a church, we have to respond to our society. We do. I believe that we should be in the forefront of leading our community. That's my prayer. You've heard me preach it on the Vision Sunday that I gave at the beginning and 2 or 3 weeks ago, that we should be the center of our community, that there's always healing here. We watched in horror the killing of Mr. Floyd. And now the aftermath. Christian community, what is our response? Did it move us? Did it move us? Where did your mind go in the midst of this? Did it go to that place? Well, let's see what he had done. Did it go to that place immediately? Well, let's see the other part of the tape. Let's watch. Let's just make sure we get this story straight. What was our first response when we saw a man put his knee on someone's neck? Peter here says, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." What should our response be? What should we do? We need to look into the mirror, and we need to look very closely in the mirror. I stand for justice. I stand for justice in the midst of this. But as I wrote on social media, our response should always be for justice for this man, for Mr. Floyd and his family. There should be justice for him. But then as much as justice for him, there must be a justice for the officers involved. There must be for us, and listen to me, I want you to listen to me, where the church, I think, should come to the place, where we have to come to the place. We do not have the luxury to choose sides. The church does not have the luxury to choose sides. Often we choose size. We line up against someone, even though when Jesus equally died for both of them. Listen to me today. Jesus equally died for Mr. Floyd as he did the officer that took his life. And we often choose sides, and we line up on one side, and we're so one-sided that we totally ostracize the other side. You understand? The church don't have the luxury to choose sides. You can think about what you want to about this pandemic, but we don't have the luxury to choose sides. We have the luxury to lead and to direct and try to honor God and honor our government if we can. If we do that, it's a win-win situation. Unless they call us against the scriptures, then therefore I will stand and say, stop. I've been in the midst of this moment. Where's the church in all this? Where's the church? Our responsibility is to love. It should always be out of love. Our responsibility always should be motivated by the love that we have for our God and for our people. I'll say it again. We don't have the luxury to choose sides. The only side that the church has to be on is God's side and how it affects community. We're in this together. I stand for justice. I wrote this week, I hope and pray the image never leaves my mind. And Mr. Floyd's words, I can't breathe, never leaves my heart. Because it should move me to justice. It should move me to Christian action. It should move me, oh Lord, what can I do as the church to prevent this? What have I done to help, for whatever reason, to think it's okay? I wish I had all the answers. But one thing the Lord's revealed to me, he says, Tim, just listen. As the worship team comes, listen. Just listen. Listen to what all the communities around you are saying. And then respond. How does this fit into Pentecost Sunday? It should fit in perfectly. In Pentecost Sunday, because Jesus came in and the church was born to speak into this moment and hopefully speak not into this moment, but speak into before these moments happen. You see the responsibility that we have as the church of Jesus Christ to speak into our community in ways that we don't really know, maybe, or even understand. That the Lord is going to call us to do something unbelievable in our communities. This is a message that Peter preached, is he straightening out the Jewish people in their thought process that yes, that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the chosen one, and it moved them to repent. And I believe today, if we will hear God's word, it will move us to repentance. And when it did, they were baptized. And then they devoted themselves to apostles' teaching. What did it say? And fellowship. To a breaking of bread. And to prayers. Something that when we did the Beatitudes. The Lord really convicted my heart. And I'm just looking back, and I don't know how much I have really. Is we're truthfully and not hospitable or show hospitality until we show hospitality to someone we don't really, really know or someone that's different than we are. I'm not being hospitable per se. If it's somebody that I already accept, I already know, that's just you got some friends over. Or the church is gathered together. I'm only hospitable. It's when it's someone that I don't even know. And you might say, well, Tim, what are you saying to that? In the light of what's happened, what if we as a church step over that line and really got to know our community, where we live? I have neighbors that I very seldom ever speak to. You know what convicts my heart as a pastor? What percentage of people just on Lindenwood Road even attend here? You ready? You want to know? Zero. That I know of, that I can think of. Zero. And I don't know what the answer to that is. And I don't even know as a pastor on what to do, maybe. I'm glad that you're here, trust me. Now, please come back. Wherever you're from, wherever you drive from, please come back. But we're the Church of Jesus Christ. We have to stand for justice, even when it's not convenient. We don't have the luxury to choose sides. We stand for justice if that's in the midst of this senseless killing. We stand for justice if the government comes on us and tells us that we can't preach what we want to. So far, they hadn't told me that. We stand for justice no matter what it is. I told Heidi this week, I said, my prayer for me is I should have the same emotional reaction is when I sit with a victim as I should when I go and sit with the person that calls that person to be a victim. That's tough, isn't it? It's hard. It's difficult. I've been there. I've sat with a victim, and I have sat with the one that calls that person to be a victim. I'll be honest with you. Hurt. And the first time I sat with him, I sat in the truck afterwards. I said, I just sat with a unbelievable. And the Lord just began to speak to my heart and says, I die for him too. I die for him too. I have the luxury to choose sides. We don't. Listen to the preacher today. He's instilling, we don't have the luxury to choose sides. She needs Jesus. He needs Jesus. And the only way they're going to both know it is what happened on the day of Pentecost. When power came on the church. And we began to live a life that God called us to live. You can see it, if you will. I want you to just bow your heads. We're going to end this service on Raise Hallelujah. I want us to celebrate today. And guys, I want y'all to sing it like you never sung it before. You hear me? Don't hold back. Scott, you play those drums like you're supposed to. You play that bass like you're supposed to. And Stan, you play that piano like you're supposed to. And James, you work here. You do what you're supposed to on the guitar. I want us to celebrate. But I want you to sing with a newness in your heart and spirit. Thank you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit lives within me. Thank you, Lord, I have the opportunity to spread truth to these and to these. That I'm able to offer forgiveness to those who abuse me, who hurt me. It might take a while. That's what counseling is for. Sometimes you have to go to counseling to work through these things. But at least within your heart, you're on the path of forgiveness.